Father, we are so grateful that we have this time again to study these things that are so relevant to all of us because we deal in the areas of relationships on a daily basis. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us as we continue our spiritual advance, for we ask in Christ's name, amen. One person I neglected to mention, and I tried to call him today, but the school sent him home, and that's Randy. He does have strep. And he was going to, for medical reasons, and I didn't get back to him. Does anyone know how he's doing? You do? Yeah. That's what's going around, so be careful. You start coming down with the symptoms, why? Rested, and it lasts quite a while. It's not one of those three-day things. My wife and I have been kicking something back and forth ever since we got back from Iowa. She gave it to me, of course. All right, last time we were dealing with the subject of active and passive virtue and active and passive arrogance. And then we showed you that there is timing involved in this as well. Please remember that whether you succeed or fail in your exercise of active or passive virtue depends upon the timing. Then under point 13, if you're still outlining as I am, God invented marriage, so therefore he is the expert on marriage. Therefore, if you're going to know anything about marriage, look up the word. Not the word marriage, but look up in the Word what the Word of God has to say regarding marriage. There are huge passages of Scripture dealing with the subject of marriage. We're going to be going into quite a few of them later on in our study. We've already dealt with areas of passive and active arrogance, and we're going to show you this evening, beginning with our study of the weak man in marriage, what a weak man does to destroy the relationship that could have produced a marvelous thing on earth. Remember, since God designed marriage, invented it, you'd best go to him for advice and his word. If you go to somebody else, they may not give you good advice, especially if you go to an adult believer, because he'll look at it from the perspective of his spiritual adulthood. And you might be a baby believer and you cannot apply those things that he would suggest. And never, ever go to someone who could not succeed in marriage. Divorced men and divorced women are not the ones to go to, unless they're remarried and happily married, and they've been so for a number of years. Then, of course, they would have advice to give you. They might say something like, well, I blew it the first time. Now let me give you some advice regarding the second time around. But don't ever take advice from the wrong people. And you can know when they're the wrong people. And yet I have found that weak believers always go to weaker believers for advice. We can see them here occasionally. Years ago, we used to call them parking lot preachers because they did all their ministering on the parking lot. We eventually cleared the decks of them because what I didn't realize is they were simply taking what I had said that night and were undermining it to the younger believers out on the parking lot. And so we had some rather confused young believers at Westside at one time. Some of you remember that because you may even been drawn into it for a while. The ones that were here that were strong were, well, they just weren't approachable. Oddly enough, they never approached me. You can obviously see why. All right, point 14, the weak man in marriage. The weak man in marriage relies on acting upon others. Generally, the weak man cannot control himself. Consequently, often they're involved in premarital sexual affairs. and then after marriage in extramarital sexual affairs. And by doing that, the standards of their thinking are locked in to the attraction stage. They never get out of it. Now, as we have seen previously from our introduction to this material, that attraction is a good stage. It's the beginning stage. It's always good to have a beginning in any meaningful relationship. But then it has to advance past that. And yet many people do everything in their power to destroy their capacity to ever go past the attraction stage. And one of them is this kind of a man. And we're going to examine him rather carefully. So under subpoint A, the weak man often acts, or does in fact act, on someone else. They're involved in premarital or extramarital sex, which destroys their ability to go past the attraction stage. Subpoint one, premarital sex is a guarantee that you will never have a happy relationship in marriage apart from regeneration or spiritual growth. So you're defeated before you even begin. Obviously, the same could be said about extramarital sex. Two, God designed sex for the recreation and marriage, not necessarily for procreation. Another thing to note regarding the weak man under point B, the weak man enters into active arrogance and pursues the woman until she no longer has privacy and her will is destroyed. Often they prey on people who are wounded. So in a lot of respects, they're kind of vulturous in their attitudes. Point C, the weak man bullies his wife, stifles her volition, and actually abuses his God-given authority in marriage. Remember, guys, just because God gave you the authority to be the head of the house, that does not mean you abuse your spouse. As a result of bullying his wife, when there are children in the home, he begins to bully them as well. Consequently, he develops an abnormal fear. See, there's a word that's used in Scripture that is translated fear. For example, it says that the woman should fear her husband. And it's not fear as we think fear. It should have been translated respect. And respect must be gained. But you can get your children to be afraid of you, but they may not respect you. As I heard it once put, and I think it's accurate, the guy said, our fear of God is not that what God will do to us in punishment, but what we will do to disrespect his name. I think it's a good point. And you can't say to your wife, respect me because I'm the head of the house. No, that respect must be gained. Point D, the weak man is unfaithful in attraction and consequently then in marriage. Point E, now we go to the weak man who produces passive arrogance. The other guy was involved in active arrogance. He depends on flattery, praise, approbation from women. During the dating stage, he always wants them to bolster his ego. But as soon as the flattery stops, he is despondent and often deflated. That's a basic characteristic of passive arrogance. The other guy is a pest. This guy is looking for approbation from the opposite number. And in marriage, of course, he can either be a pest or, on the other side, He wants praise constantly. And I've known men like this. I've pastored men like this. Very, very difficult to teach. And for what it's worth, I don't know of any of the marriages that ever succeeded when that resulted. It ended in disaster. See, a woman can just take so much, and then finally it's, that's it, I've had it. And once they get into that I had it stage, there's very little that can be done to turn them around. Point F, the weak man has no orientation to his life. Consequently, he is threatened. And the most interesting thing that threatens him is doctrine. Weak men are always threatened by doctrine. And they react to it violently. All right, let's get off the weak man and start in on the weak women. You've been sitting there and say, yeah, 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 all right. The weak woman in marriage, point 15. Because men have a tendency to become hypersensitive in their relationship with a woman, it is generally conceded that women are stronger than men in certain areas of life, and that's true. Because the average male is hypersensitive. You know, a woman can listen to somebody abusing her and she'll just take it and take it and take it. But a man, right away with his hypersensitivity, reacts. We know that women are stronger in the area of pain. That's quite obvious. If you can think of the worst pain, mister, that you ever experienced in your life, I guess if you quadrupled that, which you couldn't bear, that would be about half of what goes on when a woman has a child. But God so designed her that way as well. That is why she can bear pain. That's why she has a very little, unless she's a very sympathetic woman, understanding when you're in bed and moaning and groaning. And when she's ill, why, you have no, you know, like, come on, get going, I'm hungry. Unless, again, you have an understanding spouse. There are two categories of women in life. The weak woman, whose arrogance is both passive and active. And the strong woman, whose virtue is from doctrine, and it expresses itself in active and passive virtue. Remember, throughout your day, whether you're a woman or a man, you are going to actively or passively act in life, provided that you are filled with the Spirit and doctrine is an integral part of your soul and your thinking, you will be arrogant. If it is, you'll be passively or actively virtuous. It's a rare thing, but it exists. Believe me. We saw that in the case of Elkanah and Abraham, when both of them were married to women that were both active and passively arrogant. Elkanah is just a beautiful example of active virtue. Same with Abraham. Both of whom, you remember, led their wives into maturity. What a privilege that must be. Try it, you'll like it. In passive arrogance, the weak woman is subjective. She is preoccupied with self. She has unrealistic expectations and often develops a role model of what she thinks her spouse should be. And it's unrealistic simply because of the fact that he's incapable of producing that which she expects. I'm not suggesting, by the way, that there isn't a man somewhere that could have fulfilled that, but if she had that unrealistic expectation before marriage, then she should have resolved that. But oftentimes, you know what the problem is? Well, after we're married, I'll change him. Wrong. Many a woman has found out the hard way. You don't change the man. And vice versa, by the way. Guys, you can't change the woman. God can. Doctrine can. And you'll die a frustrated creature if you don't resolve that in your mind early in your marriage. Just leave her, leave him in the hands of the Lord. He can do marvelous things. But if you badger him, if you keep goading him, if you keep giving him a hard time, or contrawise, the man to the woman, she's going to react. And you may cause her to be more hardened than if you'd have just left her alone. She also builds her famous feet of clay syndrome, where she idolizes her husband, puts him up on a pedestal, and then she does everything she can do, possibly, to destroy him. I've fallen into this with other people in other churches, where, you know, I was the best, and I was this, and I was that, and I was just young enough in the Lord that I got so fat-headed that I thought I couldn't do wrong. And then I found out the very people that were placing me on this, quote, pedestal were the very ones that were trying to destroy me. Got to watch that. You know, the woman might say flattery will get you everywhere, but the man should be very cautious. Flattery sometimes is a cover-up for conspiracy. Now that I'm old and aged and loaded with wisdom, the people that flatter me the most are the ones that I'm the more cautious of being around. That doesn't suggest you're going to keep me humble by belittling me all the time. I'm just suggesting that you just learn your doctrine, live your life, and let me see what doctrine has done in your life. You don't have to tell me how wonderful you think I am, because I know better. See, I know me better than any of you here. And God obviously knows me better than I know myself. Do you ever stop to think of that? Because every one of us has an illusion in some area. Point D, active arrogance in the weak woman is manifested by her intrusion into the privacy of others. Boy, if you've ever been around nosy women, they can really bug you. They're just like a pesky fly that won't get out of your life. They go buzzing around from one, and of course, with the advent of the telephone, oh, that just made it so phenomenal, because now they don't even have to go from point A to point B. They can just use Alexander Graham Bell and start their gossip. And some women are very coy in their approach. They'll ask very leading questions. And it's only because they want information. Be cautious. Remember, the fool makes his whole mind known. Certain things for certain people you keep back, because they're going to blab it all over town. Of course, we don't have any like that tonight, do we? None of you are that way. You ladies are just all butterflies, fluttering about, minding your own business. This is the type of woman that is constantly trying to change people to conform to her standards of life. And it's not merely a suggestion. They just quite frankly tell you, this is the way I do it, it's got to be right, and why are you doing it any other way? And the air they put on, you think they'd never made a mistake in their life. And if you've never been around a woman like this, thank God, because there are many of them out there. They're bossy, they're horsey, and they just won't allow people to live their own lives privately. They're always intruding into their privacy. Often reminds me of a pig that's rooting in a pen somewhere, always trying to dig up dirt on other people. And you see, I've said this repeatedly, and I think you understand it now. The women that are that way because they have no life of their own. E, the weak woman cannot execute either the plan of God for her life or the divine mandates regarding her husband or even the general rules of marriage. I had one many years ago when I read the verse to her. You'd think I was the author. Let the women be silent in the church and not to usurp authority over the man, but to learn in silence. And so, of course, she says, all right, from now on, I'm not going to sing anymore either. Now, you see, that's arrogance. I didn't say anything about singing. It talks about teaching. It says, do not usurp authority over the man, but to be in subjection. Now, some of you are going to be telling me later, so I'll head you off right now, that you know of women that are in the ministry. Well, they're wrong. God never ordained women in the ministry. Man does. God never did. He didn't give women the gift of pastor-teacher. They may have the gift of teacher. Then remember, that's even within a specific area. Under no circumstances would I ever allow a woman to teach from this pulpit unless they were all women here. As soon as one man comes on the scene, zip, I took care of that. And that is a mandate of Scripture. I didn't make it up. And remember, ladies, I do like you ladies. I'm not being mean. Neither was Paul. Oh, I might add, this woman said to me, what happened to Paul? Did he have some kind of a real bitchy wife and therefore he wrote these things down to get even with women? I said, whatever happened to inspiration? So she was the type to believe that only part of the Scripture was inspired. You say, what part? The parts that she agreed with. But any time she came across anything that she disagreed with, she denied that that was a part of Scripture. Now that's really arrogant. Point F, the weak woman becomes involved in the pattern of Christian degeneracy. And obviously that destroys any relationship that she could ever have. They may have friends, but those friends don't last very long because most of the friends of arrogant women are used. They're manipulated. Do you ever feel that way, ladies? Do you ever know someone that would manipulate you? Sure. You avoid them now, don't you, like a plague. So they may have friends for a while. And you see, they have to have people around them. So they may even try to produce friendship. Do things for a while, but as soon as they're through using you, off you go. Point G, active arrogance. The weak woman is always trying to change others to conform to her legalistic ideas and her false standards. If you've never met an actively arrogant legalist in the female of a species, well, again, thank God. See, we won't tolerate them here because I kind of look for them. As soon as I catch them, why, out they go. But they're terrible. And children that have been raised by this type of a mother are awful. Absolutely awful. And generally, you'll find they're probably believers, but they wouldn't darken the doors of a local church if it killed them. They wouldn't have anything to do with anything having to do with God. Why? Dear old mom, see? With her legalistic tendencies. H. In passive arrogance, she never tries to change herself. See, because arrogance blinds the individual to reality. So in effect, they think that the problem lies in the person with whom they're dealing rather than the problem being within themselves. So they're never going to change. I'm not saying there's no hope, but rarely do they change. Because you see, they have to admit, where's the major change going to come? Mental attitude first. And what do they have to admit? They were wrong. And they'll never do that. Or rarely. I never want to use never because it sounds so final. And of course, doctrine can always take up the slack. Remember that. See, God is in the changing business. He changes hearts. He changes mental attitudes. He changes lives. He can take a disaster and make it a blessing. Try it. You'll just make it a double disaster. Four subpoints under point H. Locked in arrogance sees no reason for improvement or change in any way regarding self. Doesn't even see the reason for it. In other words, friends start to flee. They're sitting in a room that's empty. And they don't get it. They never say, it's my fault. What was wrong with me? They'll blame the others. And they'll rationalize their way right out of it. And then they'll go around and try to make up some new friends. I was watching a commercial the other day, and it kind of reminded me of this. The hostess had run out of some product that they were all munching on. It was a munchy type thing. And so they looked in the bowl, and it was all gone. And so they all started making excuses of why they wanted to leave. Well, obviously, you can see that they were there only because of the munchies. And as soon as she came back with a full bowl of munchies again, why, they stayed. But suppose everybody left. Now, let's say this woman is living in active arrogance or passive arrogance. She'd react by saying, well, they're all wrong. Instead of saying, if I had filled the bowl, you know, that kind of thing. Make some change. If you can see the parallel there, I think you can. Possibly. Are you all awake tonight? Has it been a rough day? Some of you look kind of droopy. Some of you look like I feel. Okay. Relax. We've only got about 20 minutes left. Subpoint two, you cannot change others. You can only change yourself. Very, very important point. Now, of course, we're not talking about the raising of children. One of the chief occupations of a young couple is to try to develop, and in some cases change, bad habits that kids develop as they're growing older. And you want them to be fit members of society. So you not only train them properly at home, but then you expect that when they come to Westside Private School, that they will receive the instruction that will continue that training that you have initially begun in your home. You know, you must realize that the 12 years that they spend from kindergarten to high school and the completion, did you ever stop to think how many hours they are exposed to their teacher rather than to you as a parent? I figured it out one time. It's astronomical. In comparison, excluding Saturdays and Sundays, 5 days out of the week, you see them for about maybe 20 minutes in the morning, right? And they go to school. Let's assume they're in school for 6 hours. Is that about a good school day? Longer than that? All right, 7 hours. 7 times 5 is 35. If you take that half hour in the morning, they pop in the door when they come home from school. They throw their books down. Mom, can I go out and play? Yes. They're gone. Then they pop back in and they know they have to do their homework. So that's going to take a short time. Or if it's a long time, you still don't get to see them. You see them at the supper table. How long does that take? Before long, it's all right, shut the TV off, get ready for bed. So you may have had a sum total of 2 hours a day with them. They've spent 7 under the instruction of their teachers. 2 times 5 is 10, as opposed to what? 35 hours. Multiply that by 10, assuming 10 months out of the year, and you've got yourself a lot of hours where you have absolutely nothing to do with that child. And that's assuming, of course, that you spend a half hour in the morning with them and a few words when they come home from school, and supper table is decent. Remember, never use the table to bring up things that they did that day. Make it peaceful. Wait till afterwards, when their food's digested. Have your famous family conferences. Let us sit down and reason, saith the father. I have somewhat against thee, kind of thing. And always make sure that you and your wife agree when you're going to form some dictate. Instead of her saying, what? You know, in front of the children. Never show disagreement. Never argue in front of your kids. I laugh because they're underfoot all the time, right? Now, I know you're asleep tonight. Some of you have learned how to sleep with your eyes open. I realize that I'm not the bundle of joy that I usually am, but then I'm not feeling too well either, and I couldn't call Randy because he's sicker than I am. All right, again, you cannot change others. You can only change yourself. 3, man has a destiny. One of our subjects that we're going to get back to, and I'm glad that we finished up our subject of rebound as a problem-solving device, because we still not have studied a personal sense of destiny. You see, as you begin to grow as a born-again believer, your destiny becomes more and more clear. Now, this is not just luck. We're not talking about that. It's not fate. It's not kismet. It's a destiny that God has actually outlined for you. And there's no better place, nor more satisfying place, than for the believer to be exactly where God would have you to be, and doing exactly what God would have you to do, and being exactly what God would have you to be. So we'll deal with that under the general heading of personal sense of destiny. When he gets married, his destiny continues. And I've seen a lot of frustration on the part of some men because they marry the wrong woman who tries to change their destiny. That is what they have outlined in their life, for their life. A cooperative woman will stand behind her husband. I mean, let's face it, when my wife and I got married, I was an aircraft mechanic. And all of a sudden, I come popping in the door one day and I say, I'm going into the ministry. I'm going to study because I believe that God has gifted me with the gift of pastor teacher. Well, first thing she did was laughed and fell to the floor. She thought I was joking. And I said, I'm not joking. Pack your bags. Well, ever since then, I've never asked her when I move from one place to another, being led of the Spirit of God, because she says, hey, where you go, I'm going to follow. That's a good attitude. But do you know how many women have tried to change the course of their husband's destinies because they just simply didn't like what they did? Don't try it. Don't try it. I've known men, for example, that had a phenomenal musical background, married the wrong woman, and the woman did everything in her power to destroy his musical desires. And you'll hear people say, well, I used to play this and I used to play that, but I haven't touched it in 30 years. Now, you can just about guess that someone was there saying, I don't like that. I think I was blessed because one of the instruments that I just love to hear is a clarinet. And when I was courting my wife, I'm thrilled to find out that she played clarinet at the Jackrabbit Stadium in Mesa, Arizona for the Mesa High School. Of course, I had to go to those stupid games. I didn't like them at all. I was not a football fan when I came to Arizona in 1952. And I would sit in the stands and the kids, you know, just screaming and yelling, and I'd go, whoopee, yay, Whoopee. She hit me. Can't you get more excited? No. Boring. Of course, I got excited when I saw her on the marching field with that little clarinet. And somebody stole it. Point four, in marriage, the woman must walk around the man. Ladies, learn how to be a good follower. Point I, in marriage, the woman needs a soul lift, not a facelift. And how is her soul lifted? By obeying divine mandates. Point J, in passive virtue, the woman responds to her husband in obedience. In active virtue, the woman functions in enforced and genuine humility with objectivity. I realize it's a long sentence, but you could simply summarize it by saying passive arrogance, the woman responds. Passive virtue, the woman responds to her husband. In active virtue, she functions humbly and objectively. Point 16, active and passive virtue require two things, whether male or female: consistent filling of the Spirit and consistent perception and application of doctrine. And you see, what happens there is spiritual momentum begins to build. And once that begins to build, it's very difficult to slow it down. I was watching CNN this morning, and they were showing some of the automobiles as well as the aircraft coming in for landings in Ohio and in Wisconsin. And, of course, you have momentum in both cases, and when they hit a sheet of ice or packed snow, they just keep going. And these aircraft were, some of them just slid off the runway completely. They had to shut the runway down, and they'd have these tugs pulling them back out, and you could see the slide marks where they just slid. They had no control of the thing at all. Those of you that come from areas where there's ice and snow, you know how much fun that can be if there's no other vehicles around. Just purposely put your car into a skid and go whipping around, provided you're not going to bump into something and kill yourself. That was one of the games we used to play. Get out on a lonely road and just get up to about 35 or 40 miles an hour and just slam on the brakes and lock up all four wheels and see if we could get out of it. I'm an experienced snow ice driver. At first, you make mistakes. You turn the wrong way. If you're starting to skid this way, the feeling is to turn that way or to brake. No, it's the opposite. You turn into the spin. But you have to say that to your mind. You have to be programmed. Then eventually it becomes natural for you. And as soon as you go into a spin, you just simply don't hit the brakes, because that'll only intensify it. Of course, if you want to really just go around and around and around like that, that's a lot of fun. But you can't do it here in Arizona unless you go up to Flagstaff. Now, that's when I was young and stupid. On our way back from Iowa, we had packed snow up in Flag, and I was driving at about 25 miles an hour, thank you. And I was not encouraged to put my vehicle into a spin, whatever. But I could see people that apparently did most of their driving in Phoenix, because they were driving by me at about Mach 2. And I said, go ahead. My wife says, thank you, goodbye. Of course, you go down the road and you see one in a ditch and another one in a ditch. Active and passive virtue then requires two things: consistent filling of the Spirit, which means keep short accounts, and consistent perception and application of doctrine resulting in spiritual momentum. And for that to occur, who must be number one in the household? God himself. Now, you see, I say that, and I know that some of you, you know, you indicated, yes, God himself. But do you know how many homes, Christian homes, that God is not number one in the house? You can tell by their priorities. And then they wonder why the marriage isn't working. They wonder why there's chaos in the household. There are three crisis points at learning in life. Certainly you'll agree all three of these. At physical birth, there's our first crisis. We have to learn knowledge regarding life in general. That's what parent or parental background is all about. Secondly, the second major crisis period in the life of a person is at regeneration. Now they must, in some cases, relearn or learn doctrine related to God's plan for your life. And where do you suppose the third would be? Third crisis. Marriage, thank you. That's where a man and a woman must learn the divine rules of making it work. I've never married a couple where they came to me the next day or within a week later and said, well, we just want you to know we're going to try this for a while. If it doesn't work, we're just going to give it up. Or beforehand, say in effect, well, we really don't know whether this thing's going to work, but we're going to try it anyway. No. They all had idealistic outreaches regarding their marriage. They would last forever. They'd be married for 110 years and so on. But they never succeeded in most cases because they never used the divine mandates. See, God has a plan. I've tried to go places without a map. It's very difficult. But when you can see it all on a map, or I've tried to put toys together, my children, at Christmas time, the night before, generally, and I don't need instructions. It's an insult to my mechanical background. Put the whole thing together, and then you wonder what that one piece is that you have left. And it says, put this on first before assembling. Now you got to take the whole thing apart and put it back on where it belonged. You could see where it belonged, but you could never get it on. Why? Because you put the thing together. You remember the old axiom, when everything else fails, read the instructions? Yeah. Like I told you about that guy that came to the house one day, we were talking about musical instruments, and so he says, oh, I see you have some computers. I said, yeah. So he flipped the switch on one, and, I assumed, based on the fact that he at least knew where the switch was, that he knew something about it. So then I saw him starting, I said, what are you doing? He says, I don't know. He said, I don't know a damn thing about a computer. I said, well, get away from it then. You can imagine. He flipped the switch and started. Yeah, sure. At least he admitted to me that he didn't know anything about it, because I know people that have computers and won't admit that to themselves. They always blame their computer for their problems. I blame Intel. No, I don't. I've noted that in most cases, it's my error. All right, so you have to learn these three things: at physical birth, knowledge in general; at regeneration, what God's plan for your life is; and then at marriage, what's marriage all about? Has God said anything about it? Yeah, we have clear-cut passages. It's a map to success. But really, with the average Christian, how many of them know anything about the map? There are people at Westside that have been here for a long time. As a matter of fact, I began this study as a result of being told that we have some couples in our church that are having some serious problems. Guess what? They've never shown up. Isn't that ironic? So I guess those of you that keep continuously showing up, you either have a good marriage or you want a better one. Isn't that the way it goes, though? I've had people ask me to teach on a particular subject. And I say, all right, I'll teach that on Thursday night. Thursday night comes, they don't even show up. I teach it anyway. There was a phrase years ago that used to say, people make the strangest monkeys. Or was it monkeys make the strangest people, one or the other? Both, I think, are rather funny. Principle, marriage was never designed for outside interference. So don't go to someone and ask them how they think your marriage is going to succeed. You look it up in the Word. That's under the general heading of volitional responsibility. You're responsible for yourself before the Lord individually. If you're right before the Lord and she's right before the Lord, then you both are going to be right before the Lord. That's just the way it works. C, fellowship with God must precede fellowship with people. And this is why a lot of people have no fellowship with people, because they don't have fellowship with God. I must confess to you that often we go out with people. And I'll further confess that I don't care whether the food is good or not. If the time is good, then everything else is good. And the food could be absolutely fantastic, but if you're not having a good time with the people that you're with, it's meaningless. And my wife and I, often as we are leaving either a restaurant or a party or something, we'll say something about, it was a good party, wasn't it? And she'll respond by saying yes, because there were good people there. That's it. You ever been to a party where you felt out of place? When you do, just get up and leave. Go find a party where you'd feel in place. I'm getting you ready for the Thanksgiving, Christmas, New Year's season. The Greeks have a custom. They say the people you spend New Year's Eve with are those that you want to spend the rest of your life with. Interesting. We're going to get together as a church. The plans are in the making. So don't make any plans for New Year's Eve. Okay? You had ample warning. That's not warning discipline. But in times past, we waited so long to do these things that by the time anything came up, why, everybody was scattered all over the valley enjoying themselves and with fellow believers here at Westside. But I'd like to see it a collective thing, if possible. All of us, just having a good time. And you know, Westsiders, there's nobody that can have a better time than Westsiders. Honestly. If you've never been to a Westside party, you've missed some fun. No, we're not rowdy and, well, Wes is occasionally, but we've got to tone him down, you know. And then Mark gets abusive on occasion. Glenn starts jumping around and chasing things. And Norval, he's the life of the party, he really is. And I generally just go into my introverted shell and lock myself in a room somewhere. Nah, we have fun. I'm not sure where it's going to be held and under what circumstances, but information will be forthcoming. Not tonight, obviously. Point D, to have application without principles of Bible doctrine is human viewpoint, And you see, that's why a lot of marriages fail, because they either look to what somebody else has done. And the worst thing to do, by the way, is see the success in somebody else's marriage and then try to apply that into your life. It's not your life. And what works for them may not work for you. And by way of introduction for tomorrow night, point E, general principles related to marriage. Point E, then, general principles related to marriage. We'll begin right here tomorrow evening. Let's pray. You're dismissed. And remember, please, pray for our sickies. I know some of you do, and we're very thankful for it. And sometimes you think, well, they've recovered, and you quit praying, and then they get it again. That's what happened in my case. I went for a couple of days. I was going strong, and all of a sudden, somebody pulled the plug. And all my energy was drained. My wife, same thing happened to her. And others, of course. Father, thank you for the time together. Dismiss us now, we ask. In Christ's name, amen. We'll see you tomorrow night.